All right, good morning, church.
Morning.
We're continuing our series today through the passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We've entitled this series an Authentic Community, and it gives a description here of what a real community should look like and what that first century church looked like that turned the world upside down. And it describes these four foundational elements, these four marks, if you will, of that first century community, that real authentic community. Now, one of the things I've noticed that when you visit any new community, there are certain marks of that community, and one of those marks is the food. What kind of food do they eat? So if you travel around the United States, you'll find that there are different kinds of food. My family and I just got back from taking a week off together, and it was the annual Combs Clan vacation. And so we rent a big old beach house, and everybody just goes in there together, and we have a great time. But if you go to the beach, you're supposed to eat seafood, but not everybody likes seafood, so you have to make sure it's my job every year, and it's one of the hardest jobs to try to pick the restaurant that everybody will like, right? But you try to get one. Okay, you got seafood, but there must be chicken nuggets. Y'all know that story, right? I've been bringing that up for a while now because of the grandkids in my family would perish without the chicken nugget. It is their source of being and life. And then there are those who don't like seafood and so forth and so on. And so you try to pick the perfect restaurant. We did pretty good this year. I think we did pretty good. But one of the marks of any culture is its food. So I'm going to pop up a few photos here and see if you can tell me what culture this food comes from. And so here's the first image. So what food is this? Well, it is tacos. I heard somebody say tacos, but it's Mexican, right? We know, okay, that's Mexican. So we go, that's from the Mexican culture. Here's another photo. What culture is this? Chinese. Right, Chinese. So next one.
Italian.
You are on a roll. Now, this one will stump you, but this is a picture I took from my plate just a few weeks ago when we went out. So what is this? Somebody said Thai. Somebody, who said it? It's Vietnamese, right? So that was my first encounter with Vietnamese, actually. That's a local restaurant in Wilson. So there are, you can just kind of see the food and go, oh, I know what that is. That's from that culture. And there's just something about food that over time it becomes the mark of that culture. Now, we've talked over the past few weeks that there are these different marks of culture, but this is a big one, a shared food, that there's a food. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, probably each of our families has something specific, not just the culture around you, but something about the way your grandma passed on a recipe or something like that. Am I right about that? Can you think of what that is right away? And so just becoming part of the family. So our family, because my wife Robin is now the grandma, and so her children are saying, hey, fix this food, because that's what they grew up. And so then that becomes, hey, teach us this recipe. And of course, she does just like her mother did and her mother before her said, I don't really have a recipe. I just put a little bit of that and a little bit of this in it. And that's what the cooks do, right? They keep their secrets to themselves when they have a good recipe. But we have this mark of authentic community, one of them being food. Now, we talked, as we look in the book of Acts, do you see that one in Acts 2:42? Was food part of the shared community? Absolutely. As you look at the book of Acts, you see they had a shared faith, which was the apostles' teaching. They had a shared family, that there was a koinonia, a fellowship. They had a shared food, the breaking of bread, and they had a shared focus. And so as we look at this, I believe that we can have these same marks in our church today, that the same church that turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago, having these four marks, that our church can have these four marks too through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're talking about during this series. Today I'm going to talk about three steps on how to have this shared food, if you will. That might seem like a strange title today, but stay with me. I think you'll get it as we unpack this passage today, that this gives us the sense of having this community that has a shared food. Okay, let's look at the book of Acts again. And this is kind of an unusual series in that we have the same text every week, that we just keep shining the flashlight, if you will, over a different part of it. So we go, okay, let's look at that. Okay, we just keep digging down on different parts. Today we're going to dig down more deeply on that phrase, the breaking of bread, and the implications it has in this passage. So let's look. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. Amen. Looking now for three steps on how we might have this shared part of community, which is a shared food. So here's the first. Recognize the shared blessing of the Lord's provision. Recognize that there is a shared blessing in the community of Christ, in the body of Christ, the way we approach food, there's a shared blessing that we recognize where it comes from, where life comes from, where food, where our ability to live comes from. Notice a couple of things that, by summary from previous weeks. First of all, that word devoted in verse 42 is the verb that describes the way they felt about all four of these. The word devoted means to continually face towards. It means to keep your eye on the ball like that, not to be swayed from one thing to another. I think it's easy for the church, it's easy for any family or any group to get off mission, to forget why we exist, or to say, I like this part the best, and that's all I want. I don't want the other three. And so I really like the apostles' teaching. So I just want to have a Bible study. I really don't want to get to know these other people in the Bible study. I just want to study the Bible. Or I really like the fellowship. I just want to have a party. I just want to hang out with people. I just like to talk. But I don't really need these. You know what? I'm hungry. Let's eat. And so I just want to eat. You see what I'm saying? So people can lean into the one that they have a favor towards. But what I see here is a balance. That these four marks were in balance. And the one who had primacy was the apostles' teaching. It was listed first. But the breaking of bread was a mark of their fellowship. As they got together, they did this together. They broke bread together. If you take, men, do you know this? If you take a young woman out, if you take your wife out, you're probably going to take her out to dinner, right? And you want to do, you know, it's part of, if you're trying, listen, single guys, let me tell you something. If you want to get the girl, pay for the meal, okay, stop this crazy stuff of, hey, let's just go hang out and, you know, Dutch, you know. No, you find the best restaurant, you open doors for her, you take care of her. I'm old school, but it's the right school, okay? And so you do it the right way. And what will happen is, potentially, a relationship will form over the food. There's something about food. Would you agree with that? There's just something about sharing a meal, about breaking bread together. And there's this, and if you want to get the right girl, you listen, say the blessing over the food. Right there in the restaurant. Well, that might freak her out. Good, you don't want her. Or if he doesn't, you don't want him. Like that. Because what should matter most to you, single person, is that they're right with the Lord before you figure out if they're right for you. That's sidebar, that's not part of the sermon, but you can write that down if you need it. They were devoted. They were continually keeping their eye on the ball. That this was one of the four ingredients of the first century church, that they were devoted to the breaking of bread, to the blessing. Now, notice it says the breaking of bread. It doesn't just say they were devoted to breaking of bread. That's that definite article, the, not a breaking of bread, but the. And so this probably implies more than just eating, but it implies what we have before us this morning. It implies this regular keeping of the Lord's Supper. So there was an awareness that at every meal, not just the meal at church, but at every meal at your house, there's an awareness that my life is a blessing from God. That even the sustenance of my life is a continual blessing of God. And this awareness that that it marks your house, it marks your church, it marks every fellowship when believers come together, that we recognize that this is only a symbol, this food is only a symbol of the real life, that is from our Creator through His Son, Jesus, like that. And so there's this awareness like that, this richness. So it's the breaking of bread. So I think it includes the idea of them eating together, but it also includes the idea of the Lord's Supper. Now, in the first century church, they often had what was called an agape feast. Have you heard this before? An agape feast, a love feast. And so they would come together and they would have a meal that might begin with or conclude with a recognition of the Lord's Supper. And so they would have the meal, and then they would also have a recognition of it like that. This is what you see whenever Jesus was with His disciples at the Last Supper, that they did what they always did at Passover, but He put new words with it. They had a meal, but when it came to the breaking of bread and the cup, He put the new covenant in there. And so we see that the meal and the Lord's Supper often went together. May I suggest to you some ideas that you might draw from this, this idea of the breaking of bread, and how you might carry these even into the small groups in our church. That as you, I would say that first of all, don't stop eating together. I know sometimes you go, that's the hardest part, you know, like other than childcare. Figuring out how we're going to eat together is one of the hardest parts. Well, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. Okay, so we're going to focus on these four attributes and don't let go of this one. Eat together. And then when you eat together, bless the food together. And talk about where it comes from. And there's a unifying factor here. And most of our groups, because our church is so prolific when it comes to having children, we got a lot of kids in this church. They're going to be watching. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a young person in one of our small groups in our Rocky Mount, one of our Rocky Mount small groups, a young person who came to Christ after the people left her parents' house. She wasn't even in the room except for the meal part. Okay? And she started asking her mom and dad about it, and they led her to Jesus. Why? Because she was watching. Why are these people gathering in our house? And what is it? We're praying over the meal, and she came to Christ. And she was one of the ones we baptized at our recent baptism service, the young lady. And so just think about what's happening in your house as you honor this ancient devotion of blessing the Lord for the food. A couple of thoughts. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 24. It talks about how we're valuable to God. It says, look at the ravens. This is Jesus speaking. He says, they don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you're more valuable to Him than any of the birds. And so it speaks of God's, how He values you. The provision He has for you speaks of how He supplies your need. It says in Philippians, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And it talks about His provision in Psalms. It says, the eyes of all who look to you and you give them, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. I know we can get picky in America about food. We have such a cornucopia. We have such a selection, such a buffet of every kind of food you can think of that we go, what are we going to have this week? Well, we can't have that again because we had that yesterday. That's how we think. We need the new, like that. But to just remember that food points to God's provision, and it points to what? His hand, like that. Like His hand. That's what the psalm says. It says, you open your hand and you satisfy. Can you think about hands with me just for a second as we think about how God's hand is that which blesses us with life, and that the sustenance of life, that food is the constant reminder, the hunger in your stomach is the constant reminder of your need for God, not just for food. And so we can get picky about things, but instead of focusing on what kind of food it is, what if we focused on the hand that provides it to us? Now, I often hear people pray a prayer, and this is a good prayer. I'm not throwing off on this prayer. I don't know. Somebody came up with this prayer years ago, and it got passed down through the ages. And so a lot of people pray a prayer like this, and they go, Lord, we thank you for the food, and we pray that you would bless the hands that prepared it. Have you heard that prayer a lot? Bless the hands that prepared it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. And so, but here's what I would say. those hands only represent the hand that provided it. They might have prepared it, but they didn't make it. They didn't really make it, because everything they're putting together comes from the Lord. The ability, even the hands that they have, the Lord made. And so it's okay. It's bless the hands that prepared it. Amen. That's good. But you know the hand that really provided it was the Lord. It was His hand. Now I can think about hands for a second, and it will actually cause me to feel a certain way. One is my grandmother's hands, my mother's mother's hands. She's in an old country farmhouse in a back kitchen on it with a slanted roof that you can actually, it's a low roof because this house was built 150 years ago and people were shorter in those days. And as I became a teenager, I had to duck coming through the door into the kitchen or I'd knock myself out, which I did on several occasions. Just like boom, like hit my head. You go into the kitchen and there's my little grandmother. She's like 4'11" in height, but she probably weighed close to 300 pounds. I mean, she's a big, big lady, but not very tall in stature. She's in there, and she's got these hands, and she's up to here in flour. And she's making biscuits, and I would say, Granny, what's the secret? I make them from scratch, which I always wondered, what is scratch? That looks like flour. But she would make these biscuits, and they would rise that tall, and she did homemade butter. They had milk cows, and you put that butter on there. Are y'all about to die right now? I mean, oh, boy. But I can see your hands. I still see them. She's been with the Lord for 30 years now, and I can see her hands covered with flour. I can see my mother's hands. The day before she passed away to go be with the Lord, I was on vacation and I was staying at her house, and she woke me at like 6:30 in the morning. She says, I'm going to make breakfast just for you. Oh my God. And I'm like, okay, Mom. But you know, she'd had a heart attack the previous year, and she goes, I haven't made breakfast for you in forever. And so she woke me up and she made breakfast just for me. And we sat at the table and she made bacon and eggs and gravy like only she could make it. It was just the right gravy for me because I grew up with her. It was perfect. And I saw her hands making it and I stood next to her. And then we sat at the table together. And as we ate, she just kept patting my hand. I said, Mom, aren't you going to eat too? I just wanted to do this for you. And she passed away the next day. It was an amazing kind of gift. I can still see her hands. I remember what they looked like. Do you recognize the Lord's hands? Let me tell you another story. This is from Luke chapter 24. There were two disciples who had just witnessed the terrible beating and crucifixion of their Lord Jesus. And they despaired, and they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And they really didn't know where they were going. I think they were in shock. And as they walked along the way, they encountered a third party who began to talk to them and open up the scriptures to them and ask why they were grieving. Didn't you know that the Old Testament, all the prophets talked about how this one, this Messiah, would come and be crucified and take on the sins of the world, but on the third day he would rise again? And he began, and their hearts were set afire, and they invited him, please don't, just come on into the house and have a meal with us. They still didn't recognize that it was the Lord Jesus, right? The last time they'd seen him, he looked so bad. They didn't recognize that it was the risen Lord Jesus. So they invited him to come in and eat with them. And this is what we see in Luke 24. It says, when Jesus was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? They didn't recognize him until they looked at his hands, breaking the loaf. You see, this was the constant practice from Judaism, the idea of breaking the bread. And the person that would be the head of the house would break the bread, and they would break the loaf in half, and they would look up to the heavens, and they would say, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamatzi lechem min haeretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessed are you. They didn't bless the food. Blessed are you, King of the universe, that you bring forth food to us. Now, that's a good prayer. I'm sure that's the prayer that Jesus prayed at that point. And they saw His hands. They went, that's the Lord's hands. Maybe they saw the scars. I don't know. But when He broke the bread, something about that moment, it brought it all back. And then He was not with them. And then they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples, you know what just happened to us? We just broke bread with our risen Savior. Do you recognize this shared blessing that food is for us and our recognition of where it comes? Are you teaching your children at the table about this? Even when you're at a public place, in a restaurant, maybe especially there, so that they recognize that you have no problem with this public recognition of how you feel about the Lord. Sometimes I will ask the waiter or the waitress that waits our table, I will say, as they deliver our drinks, I will say to them, listen, we're about to say a blessing. We're about to pray a prayer over the food and thank the Lord for the food. But I wonder, is there anything going on in your life right now that we could lift up to the Lord for you? And I cannot tell you the number of times that person has started crying and just start telling me some story. I'm a single mom, and I'm trying to raise a three-year-old by myself, and my mom's keeping her right now, and I'm working two shifts, and can just pray that, and they'll just pour out their life to you right there. I mean, just this recognition of the blessing. Are you teaching this? And in your community group, are you recognizing the Lord's provision? Okay, so a shared blessing. Now here's the second step. We were talking about the breaking of bread and how there's this blessing. And now we're going to talk about the shared need that's exposed. So reveal the shared need for the Lord's grace. Hey, guess what? I get hungry. The first few times I took my wife out, I didn't think she ever got hungry. Is there some kind of secret code book for women that don't eat when you go out on a date with somebody? I'm like, don't you eat? And I don't know, we talk about it now, and she goes, well, I just, you know, you ordered that cheesy pizza, and every time I would pick up a slice, the cheese would stretch from my mouth to here, and I was just, you were looking at me funny, and so I felt self-conscious. I mean, this is how people talk, right? You know, I don't want to look bad while I eat, you know? Yeah. Or I don't want you to think I eat too much. I don't know what people think. Guess what? When you sit down at the table together, you're admitting your need for food. You're admitting that you get hungry. You like, well, duh. Yeah, but duh. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying we come together in fellowship, and the breaking of bread also breaks down the barriers, exposing the humanity that we all have. Oh, you like that? Okay. What? I don't really like. Here, take a taste. Come on. I'm not sure. Come on. Open your mouth. Like, have you got the two-year-old that will not open their mouth for anything? I mean, I've got like a whole house full of them. Like, come on, take one bite. Stephen has finally convinced his daughter, Cadence, to at least take the first bite. And I can't remember what he fed her this week. It was something, I think we were at the restaurant, and he told her, take one bite. And she took this bite, and she opened her mouth, and she had her eyes closed, and he put it in her mouth, and she goes, he goes, don't you spit it out. She's going, and she barely swallowed it. And would you like another bite? No, not another bite of that. But at least she gave it a chance, right? There's just something about sharing food and sharing life together and sharing common need where you get a taste of what the other likes and what the other doesn't like. And it just breaks down barriers and you begin to really know people. And you begin to share. Well, Gary, I don't know those people. Well, you'll get to know them if you'll begin to break down those barriers and share. It says, look at verse 46, and day by day. So they had this habit of being together. See that? Day by day. There was a habit, a common, consistent practice, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So there was this rhythm of life. That they had public worship in the temple, and then they had smaller groups in their homes. When we planted this church 25 years ago, it'll be 25 years pretty soon, 24 point whatever, it's almost 25 years, we planted this church, we looked at this passage and we said, why don't we just do that? Why don't we just focus on those four devotions, and why don't we have that rhythm in our church of public worship and then worship in homes. Public worship and worship in homes. And just do what they did and let the Holy Spirit do what He does. And so I would just challenge you, are you part of that habit? Is that your habit of coming together to publicly worship so it's part of the rhythm of your life, and then pulling together in homes for that smaller practice of worship, breaking bread? Where did this occur? In their homes. They shared not only their food, but their homes. Now, see, if you're going to share food, you've got to have a place to eat it. So there's this hospitality in the homes. I was reading this about eating together. Have you heard the statistics, the people that are writing about this, that families who eat dinner together, just the wonderful outcomes of this. Let me read this short piece of this article from you. Eating ordinary, average, everyday supper with your family is strongly linked to lower incidence of bad outcomes, such as teenage drug and alcohol use, and to good qualities like emotional stability. It correlates with kindergartners being better prepared to learn to read. Regular family suppers, regular family supper helps keep asthmatic kids out of hospitals. It discourages both obesity and eating disorders. It supports your staying more connected to your extended family, your ethnic heritage, your community of faith. It will help children and families to be more resilient, reacting positively to those curves and arrows that life throws our way. It will certainly keep you better nourished. The things we are likely to discuss at the supper table anchor our children more firmly in the world. Of course, eating together teaches manners, both trivial and momentous, putting you in touch with the deeper springs of human relations. I mean, the article goes on and on, but this is pretty amazing stuff. Do you eat dinner together as a family? Do you at least say one meal a day, TV off, cell phones off, eyeball to eyeball, knee to knee, let's talk, let's be together, let's share this meal. And it's this wonderful opportunity for the family to grow up together and to do that as the church family too, so that when we come together weekly like that, it's a commitment. And boy, does everything in the world not come against it, especially in this busy world where as we get more and more committed, as our children grow up, we go, okay, well, this one's got gymnastics, and this one's got piano lessons, and this one's playing flag football. And so we're lucky if we get to eat dinner. Here's what I would challenge you to think about. All those things are great. They're all good. I would just think about outcomes and think, what can I say no to? There's too much to say yes to. What can I say no to so I can say yes to a regular practice, a day-by-day practice of a family meal together? It will take a fight. I would say that my wife was the warrior in our family for this. She fought for dinner time. I could get lazy because I'd come home from work and I just wanted to unwind, and the kids were coming home from school, and then we all had to go back out and do the things like I was talking about, either something to do with church or something, some activity. But she was like, no, we're cut everything off. We're going to eat together at the table. And then I would go, okay, wait a minute. I'm on that team too. So yeah, come on, kids, and myself too, and let's get in here. And it works. Do it. And do it together. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. Admitting that you're hungry. Admitting that you have need. And you come to the table together. Matthew, Jesus says this in the book of Matthew. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Admit your need. Open up your homes. Eat together. Be real with one another. Be authentic. Admitting your need to God. In 2 Corinthians it says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Be real with one another. Admit that you're hungry. Invite people into your house even when you haven't vacuumed yet. Even when it's not perfect. So you can do this once. Okay, I'm finally going to have people over to my house. I've worked for a month now getting my house in order. Whew, glad that's over. Maybe next year I'll try it again. That's not what I see here. I see this day by day, this regular practice like that. And so, what is it about us? We've become so separate, so individualistic. It's one of the sin areas of the modern culture of America. We need community. We need each other. We need connection to God, and we need the connection to the body of Christ. And it means you have to get real. Now here's the downside. We don't like everything we see about each other. When you get real, you always have what, you know, I think Pastor Jonathan may have talked about this last week. You always have that crazy uncle that comes to the table. You know, you have that brother-in-law that's always talking about politics that makes everybody nervous. You know, there's always somebody at the table, somebody who has bad manners. You know, they eat with their mouth open and they belch too much. I mean, there's always some. And so you're like, oh, we had to go be. No, it's family. And so if you put up with it in your family, you also put up with it in the church family. And who's to say that that person who gets on your last nerve in your community group actually is God's gift to you to reveal to you your own lack of patience, your own lack of grace, your own judgmental attitudes? Often the person that gets on your nerves is the person that God is holding up to you as someone that's showing you a mirror, because often the person you don't get along with is the person who is most like you. And that's why you don't get along with them. So community group, getting together, is practice. It's sanctifying. And so be real. Expose needs. Does that mean everything's going to be all perfect and hunky-dory? No, it's going to get messy from time to time. But don't let the sun go down on your anger, and reconcile to one another and keep working it out. And over time, that person that got on your last nerve, the Holy Spirit will give you a love for them and they for you. And you'll find a sweetness on the other side of that if you will battle for it. This applies to marriages, it applies to families, it applies to the church. This need for God's grace. And so we admit our weaknesses to one another, we share our sin areas with one another. One of the practices that I believe in is that at the community groups we ask men and women to pray as often as they can separately. I think it's good for them to pray together, but it's also good for them to pray separately. And here's why. Men and women communicate differently. Did y'all know that yet? And so because of that, when they pray together, it shuts one or the other down, depending on the personalities, about being real. They'll pray up here prayers like, you know, pray for my grandmother, she has an ingrown toenail, and pray for, you know, like that. They'll pray up here kind of safe prayers, but they're not going to pray for me, I'm struggling with pornography. Pray that God would just strengthen me. Pray for me that I've got this addiction. Pray for me that my marriage, pray for me, I've got a teenager that is rebelling right now. They're not going to pray that prayer like that. But often if you pull men and women apart, all of a sudden it comes down to here. And I can't tell you over the last 25 years the number of times I'll be in a group with the men in another room, and we're praying, and then we'll hear the women start crying and stuff, and we'll be like, uh-oh, it's then cut loose back in that other room. And then we'll start feeling like, well, we need to get on the bus too, you know. And like, there's something about that. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray co-ed prayers. Absolutely, do both kinds. But there's something about getting real and just sharing your life with each other. Look what it says in James. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now this is confessing your sins to one another. The outcome is not so that you'd be forgiven. No, Christ forgives us. It's His blood that washes away our sins. It's His sacrifice that gives us forgiveness. This confession, this mutual confession, is for healing, because there's residual hurt from it. And so we're real with each other, and we eat meals together, and we do it regularly, and we share our house, our food, our life, our stuff, good and bad, and we grow together, and sanctification happens. In other words, we are made more and more like Jesus. And here's the third step. Receive with joy the shared life of the Lord's sacrifice. receive with joy the shared life. Look at 46, verse 46 again. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Look at that word received. It means to completely take in, to eat it, to completely make it become part of you. The sense of this word is that they accepted it completely. They consumed it. They took it in. You see, this is the thing about being a Christian. It's not like, okay, I intellectually believe this. No, that's not enough. It means this. It means I take into myself the life of Christ, which was broken for me. I take into myself the blood of Christ, which was shed for me. I recognize that my life is wrapped up in Him. And so that being a Christ follower is it includes intellectual assent, but it more than that, it also includes the passion of the heart that loves Him, and then an act of the will that says, I will receive. See, it's not enough just to believe. We must receive. And so we have this word receive here. They receive their food. How? With glad and generous hearts. So there's this mark. Okay, what kind of this breaking of bread? Remember, they were always recognizing the Lord's body. And they were always recognizing His sacrifice. And so as they receive it, there was this gladness, this exultation of joy. And this is simplicity. I remember some years ago, our church was like a year or two old. Church was very young. And a young man was attending our church at the time. And I asked him to come home with us because he had started showing some interest. He hadn't come to Christ yet, but he was showing some interest in coming to Christ. He was a young single man. I asked him to come home and have lunch with us. And so on the way home, I told my wife I'd invite somebody home for lunch. And I've done that quite often. And my wife, she goes, okay, we weren't having much today. We were the cupboard's kind of bare. And I can't remember what it was. I keep thinking it was like beanie weenies or something. I'm not sure what it was. It was something very simple. And I said, well, just put it together because the main thing is I just want to be with this young man. And so, whatever it was, she would tell us, you know, she'll be here second service today. She'll tell me, no, it wasn't beanie weenies. It was this. But whatever it was simple. And to this day, this young man still remembers what it was, because it wasn't long after that he came to Christ and was baptized and grew in his faith and answered God's call into full-time ministry. And just the simplicity. You might think, well, my cupboard's kind of bare. No, it's just the simplicity of the joy of sharing the simple things together that can make a huge difference. Now, Christ isn't just the source of life. He is our life. Here's what He says in John chapter 6. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. You see, He's not just the source of life, He is life. When you receive Him, you receive life. And every time you eat together, you remember that. It's a reminder. And if you fast, you remember it, because you hunger. And then you go, okay, why am I hungry? Why is my stomach growling? Oh yeah, it's because I need the Lord. He's my source of life. And so this is the secret of fasting, so that when we fast, it moves us to prayer. He says in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He is the life. Christ is our life. We come together and we have this practice of breaking of bread, which always points to the One who brings forth life. It's Jesus. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians as he describes their practice. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so there's this regularity of practice here. And so we have this most every Sunday where we have the Lord's table before us as a reminder that He is the source of life, and not just the source of life. He is life. Christ is our life. And this awareness that whenever we take of the bread, which represents His body, that it is a remembrance, that it's something that brings back to our minds, oh yeah, this is what this really is. It's a reminder of my constant need for Him. And then it's also a proclamation as you take the cup that everyone here, see, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. And we go, there's Johnny. There's Mary. She's my sister. That's my brother. And there he is proclaiming, I believe that he died for us and that he's coming again. You proclaim his death until he returns. And so it's not just we do this on Sunday morning in a symbolic way. So this is just the symbolic way. But in the meals together, in your home and in your community groups in our church, it's the larger piece, right? Where you eat together, but you're also recognizing, even in every meal, his body and his blood. Does this make sense? That we need this constant reminder. This was the food of the Christian community. And so when you look at that, you go, where did that menu come from? It's the mark of the church of Christ. It's the mark of the body of Christ. It's the mark that we are devoted to as a food together. It's a shared recognition that Christ is our food. He is our life. You know, many Christian homes have a plaque hanging somewhere in their house, perhaps in the kitchen. It says this. It's a well-known plaque. I'm not sure who wrote these words, but it's a good plaque. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Have you seen this? It's cool. It's nice. But what we need is more than a plaque. We need a person in our house. We need a person in our family. We need a person in our church. The plaque is great, but what we need is Christ. We need Him in our life. And so we recognize this, and we receive His life. Here's what 1 John says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have life? Do you share this Christian food that we speak of, which is Christ? He is our life. And this is what marks a church. This is what marks the family of God, this shared life, which is Christ. Let's pray. Lord, there may be people here today that maybe they're visiting, maybe they're here with friends, maybe they've been coming for a little while, but they have not yet shared this food. They have not yet received it. They see its attraction. They believe it is good, but they've yet to receive it. And if that's you, let today be the day. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right where you are right now, pray, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross, that He rose again from the grave, that He lives today. I believe it. And today I receive Him as my life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Make me the person You want me to be. I want to follow You. I receive You with joy and gladness today. I make You my Savior and Lord. Having done that, You join with the family throughout the ages that shares this food, which is Christ. Others are here today, and you know Jesus. You've received Him. But there's something about you that's caused you to pull away. Maybe you need to reconcile to someone in the body of Christ, someone that you have a felt offense, and you feel like you have a right to it. But today you recognize that no, you really don't, because Christ died for that. It's been forgiven.
So get right with that person right now. Just think about that. Lord, give me the power. Give me the wisdom. Give me the strength to get right with that one. Maybe in my own family, or maybe in my community group, or in this church, or in my neighborhood, to be reconciled. Lord, close any division that would be in our body, in our families, in our church family. Lord, we know that you bring us together around the table to be one at the table, not pushing away from the table. But Lord, we come and we share together this common food, which is Christ, which is our life. And Lord, we put away anything that would divide us from that. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen.